If this is your first Sunday with us, or if you haven't been able to be here much over the last month or two, we've been on this journey. We've been calling it a journey. Hopefully it's felt like that for some of you as a congregation, where we've been basically asking the question, like, the church as we see it in Acts, the early church, like, what made it tick? What motivated it? What caused that church to be so powerful and so world-changing, if you will? What was it about that church? And what we've done is we've invited any of you who could to read through the book of Acts, especially the first 20 chapters of the book of Acts, primarily through the month of September into a little bit of October. And then we had this question, like, if you had to name 3, 4, at the most 5 things that you believed were really at the core of the early church, what would they be? What would you name? So, or what would you identify? And then over the month of October, we were receiving that feedback from you. We were asking you to fill out forms, to attend your small group, to talk about it there. There was a couple other meetings that we arranged. And so we've been setting that up. I'm going to go past these quickly. So what I get to do this morning is to basically preach your sermon. I get to share with you the things that you said were important and that were motivating factors in the early church. So I've been looking forward to this. I've been looking forward to getting my hands on the data, on the things that you said, so I got to share them with you. So I'm assuming that some of you are curious, well, what did other people say? Like, I know what I said, or maybe I know what my small group said, but what did everybody else say? Like, what was the consensus? Was there a consensus? First, just a couple things before we begin, and I'll move through it pretty quickly. There are some references in your notes that I won't get to all of them. But you might ask, first of all, well, how many people actually responded? Like, are you gathering responses from 6 people or 10 people? I'm just thrilled to report to you that we had 50 different people that gave feedback, that actually responded. So thank you. Now, I imagine there may be more of you who were doing the reading and praying, and you just didn't find opportunity to actually respond. So for a church the size of Living Hope, that is just fantastic. I'm just thrilled about that. So we had 50 different people that participated in one way or another. Secondly, Carol Esch was instrumental in gathering and kind of summarizing the data. Carol has done that for us on a number of different occasions. She's really good at this. She has background in this. So she got to see the raw data as it came in. I got to see the raw, and by raw data, I mean like your responses, the reports from life group leaders, whatever. She got to see those. I got to see those. And then she did some work putting them together. Thirdly, this was not that simple. If we would have asked you, what is your favorite ice cream, vanilla, chocolate, strawberry, and you just checked the box, oh, that could have been easy. I could have stood up and said, well, 27 people said this, 34 said this, whatever. We didn't give you a check the box. We were asking you in your own words, not only to identify what the early church did, but why they did what they did. So that's kind of, it's really open to interpretation and what you felt God was impressing on you. So having said that, any one of you that would have been tasked with summarizing and pulling all this together might have come up with a little bit different response, but it really seems that God made some things clear. So I'm not presenting this morning as like the definitive or authoritative list, but this is what appeared to us as we assembled it, some of the things the Lord was highlighting. Finally, one more thing, and I promise I'll get to your answers. I encourage you to see this list as a flat list, rather than a vertical list. Here's what I mean by that. Like, you already see up there 4 numbers, 1 through 4. We like numbering things, we kind of organize them that way. But really, the responses were very similar, especially with this list of 4. The responses, except for number 1, which actually stood above, The others were pretty much a tie. So we're not ranking things like if number four is what you think is the most important, we're not saying number four is the least important. It's just these are some of the things that were clearly in place. So we're looking, this is our theme this morning, four key motivations of the early church. And I'll be drawing some references from the book of Acts, which is what we were studying. The reason there's four up there, we said to name up to five, but it really seemed like many of the comments fell pretty clearly in four distinct things. Now, there's some more things I'm going to add as we go down through the notes, but these are the four we're going to hit first. They seem to be the top ones. Now, in true David Letterman style, I will do the countdown from four up to one rather than one to four, okay? So you're going to have to fill out your notes kind of backwards up the page. So let's start with number four. What were these key things? Number four was this. The church was about being discipled and then discipling others. What does the word disciple, or it simply means to train, to teach. It's more than just words. It is you're when you're someone's disciple, you're following them in order to become like them. And the early church, this is something that came through very strong in a lot of your responses, that you can see in the early church, there had to be a lot of discipling going on because you have all these people stepping up into places of leadership, doing amazing things. Just a couple things I'll touch on briefly here. My mind, as we were talking about discipleship, was drawn to two men, Stephen and Philip. And you see them in Acts 6 and Acts 8, respectively. We know who the disciples were. We know their identity. They're the ones that launched the church. They were the ones with some other people who we don't know the names of that were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, which kind of launched the early church. But you look at someone like Stephen. Let's just, if you're in the book of Acts, I invite you to go to the book of Acts. We're just going to be flipping all around the book of Acts here this morning. I won't get to all these references, but you have a number of references. Chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Verse 8 says this, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen." Let's see, I lost my place here. "Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, these men began to argue with Stephen, but notice verse 10, they could not stand up against the wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke." And then if you look over in Acts 8, we encounter a man by the name of Philip. This is what it says about him. It says in verse 4 of chapter 8 of Acts, it said, "Those who had been scattered," we'll talk about that in a minute, "preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they paid a close attention to what he said." So here's the question. How does a guy like Stephen and Philip, that we don't know if they ever really had any direct interaction with Jesus, how did they become so influential and so powerful? Well, I think there's two answers to that. The first answer that we would look at is they were discipled. Someone discipled them. Let's look at one more very quickly. And, you know, I wish there were chapters in the book of Acts that talked about how they took someone who met Jesus for the very first time and saw them transformed into a mighty, powerful man or woman of God used in great ways. We don't see that in detail, at least. Probably one of the most detailed ones we see is if you go back to Acts 18. Acts 18, we encounter someone by the name of Apollos. Acts 18, verses 24 through 26. It says this, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So here you have two believers who are a little further along on their journey, identifying another believer who is a little younger in his journey. And it said, they invited him into their home. It wasn't some big elaborate program. They just said, hey, come over to our house. We want to talk with you. We want to help you maybe understand some things that God has shown us that maybe you haven't seen yet. I think the biggest factor, though, in the discipleship of believers in the early church was the Holy Spirit. One of the small groups in their written words, in their report they sent back to us, they said they allowed the Spirit to teach them. They allowed the Spirit to teach them. Discipleship without the Holy Spirit is just the efforts of man. And that's about all it creates, is man-sized efforts. But when a new believer understands that the Spirit of God is now in them, empowering them, they are really in a place to grow and to learn very rapidly. When we were praying with the worship team this morning, I had this sentence that I wrote in my verses and in my notes, and I'll just give it to you now. I think our problem in America is that we have come to believe that discipleship is telling new believers about faith, telling them about this thing and obedience and that and this and that. And I think that's where we have it all wrong. Discipleship is not about telling. It's about showing. If new believers see more mature believers walking in faith, obedience, power of the Spirit, guess what? They're going to catch that very quickly. Our problem is we've done too much verbal discipleship and not enough active discipleship. And I'm in the first on the list, okay? But that's one thing we really have to deal with to look at discipleship. Okay, let's keep going down the list here. Or going up the list, if you will, to number three. Something that came up often in your responses was that there was just this obedience in declaring the message. That was just my way of abbreviating, whether it be like declaring Jesus as Christ, spreading the gospel, expanding the kingdom, whatever it is. They had a story to tell. They had a story to tell, and they had this burning desire to tell it. The part that is most amazing to me in the book of Acts on this particular point, we won't turn there and read the whole thing, but in chapter 8 we see there came a time under persecution that the entire church that had been formed in Jerusalem was scattered. They were scattered. They were driven out of Jerusalem. But here's the interesting catch. The apostles remained in Jerusalem. So imagine going into any church in America and saying, okay, this is the last week this church is going to meet. You're just going to be dispersed. You're not really going to have an official church anymore to be a part of. You're just out there on your own. And by the way, your leaders aren't going to be with you. The leadership and the people that have been teaching and preaching and all that stuff, they're not going to be with you. You're on your own. It would seem to most people that, well, that would have been the death of the early church because everybody was scattered. But the word in chapter 8 of Acts says they preached the gospel wherever they went. They preached wherever they went. They had this burning message. They had a burning message. They had to declare the message. Let's keep going up the list here. Number two, a united community of believers. Now, again, you could use the word fellowship. You could use the word, you know, they were sharing, had things in common, whatever it was. We see that multiple places. Again, you'll have several references. We're not going to turn to all of them. I was impressed with Saul when he had his conversion on the road to Damascus. And where was a man who was persecuting the church? Where will he be cared for? Well, he went to the church. He went to the believers. The people that he was trying to kill and put in prison were the very ones that welcomed him with open arms. A little bit of fear, I'm sure, but they welcomed him and they began to disciple him and to love him and to receive him into this body. I think for too many of us, this fellowship in the church has pretty much come down to bumping into someone else that goes to your church every few weeks in the parking lot. Like, that is just shameful compared to what we see in Acts. But the thing is, I don't think we can manufacture the fellowship that existed in the book of Acts just by saying we should hang out more. Let me say that again. I don't think we can manufacture the type of community and fellowship that existed in the book of Acts. One of the responses that came back said that they, the church, allowed the Holy Spirit to unite them. They allowed the Holy Spirit to unite them. And this unity compelled them to serve and to witness. This thing of we're in this thing together. Their common cause is what united them. Not just some decision, well, I guess we should spend more time together. It was much deeper than that. Okay. I'm moving along here. Ready for number one. Again, this the one that came in that we're calling number one, again, now that we're getting hung up on numbers, this one really did stand above the others to a degree. This one was the one that we saw most often. So some of you may have already decided, yeah, I know what it is, or I think I know what it is. But without further ado, if I can get my phone to wake up here. I don't know what it's doing up here this morning. Bear with me. Here we go. See, I always get ahead of my notes. This was in your notes about the united community of believers. It was not natural, but it was supernatural. And that's what I was saying about they allowed the Holy Spirit to unite them. Number one, the central role of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this came through probably the most and was people were most impressed with just the Holy Spirit was in everything. Like, how many times have I mentioned the Holy Spirit already this morning? Like, fellowship was around the Holy Spirit. Spreading the message was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The central role of the Holy Spirit. And there were kind of two things that seemed to fall in this category. So we've kind of broken it into these two subcategories, if you will. The first one is this. The radical obedience, or this compelling desire, this compelling passion that they had to be the church, to serve. I'm assuming others of you, as I was just blown away again by the obedience of the early church. When the Holy Spirit said, do this, they did it. When he said, go here, they went there. I mean, they were obedient. They were all in. They were completely sold out for the cause of Christ. So this was one of the things that you identified as part of the central role of the Holy Spirit is this radical obedience in the early church. Again, multiple references I could give you here. There are a number of references in your notes. The one I would just draw attention to really quickly is in the 16th chapter of Acts. I don't know if you remember reading this. Paul, in one of his missionary journeys, they were trying to go into, I think it was Asia, I should turn to it, but they were trying to go somewhere, and his words were, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow us to. Now, I got to thinking this week, I wonder what that looked like. Like, did he just make it clear to them, like in times of prayer, like, nope? Or was it more like circumstantial? Like we just, every time we tried to get in and go that direction, the battery was dead in the car. Like, I don't know what it was. Like, I don't know if it was something like that. But there was this clear leadership of the Holy Spirit and obedience to the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of times we make up plans and we just do them because they're our plans. But Paul and his companions clearly were walking in obedience to the Holy Spirit. The second part of this that we see is this active listening for the Holy Spirit, active listening to the Holy Spirit. The number of times in the book of Acts you see the Spirit is speaking, the Spirit is leading, the Spirit's voice is not mistaken. It's like, yes, this is what the Spirit, this is what God is saying to us. One of the groups phrased this as they were Holy Spirit absorbed rather than self-absorbed. Another group said they were givers and not takers. But this listening for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Listening for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. All right, I'll keep moving here. These are the four things. These are the four things that seem to come out most clearly in your responses. Now, behind them, there were, if you want to use the words behind them, there were, I'll just put the heading up here, and this is in your notes, two foundational motivations behind the other motivations. They didn't come up quite as much, but there seemed to be a direct connection. The first one was, as you see here, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's these two different aspects of this ministry of the Holy Spirit. One was the Holy Spirit's leadership, guidance, and the obedience of the church to the voice of the Holy Spirit. But the second aspect was that individuals were filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's multiple occasions, and I gave you a number of references there that you can look up that says so-and-so filled with the Holy Spirit, so-and-so filled with the Holy Spirit, so-and-so filled with the Holy Spirit. And what I find interesting when I look at Acts, we say, okay, Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, is when the Holy Spirit comes. That's when the Holy Spirit is given to the church. But there are multiple times after that, that in a certain situation, in a certain predicament, it will say they were filled with the Holy Spirit. To me, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time thing. It is an ongoing, day by day, as we surrender, as we're emptied of flesh and our own desires, then the Holy Spirit fills us and moves us into something. So that was one of them. That was one of them, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the second one that we see in this sort of this subgrouping was this thing of the personal encounter with Jesus. As you look at the book of Acts, you see the apostles who literally walked with Jesus. They lived with him. They played miniature golf together. I mean, they went bowling together. Like, I don't know what all they did, but they were there. They were with him for 3 years. And as they began to teach and preach, there was just something about them because they had been with the man. They had seen him crucified. They had seen him resurrected. They saw him ascended into heaven. They were his own eyewitnesses that would begin then to minister. But it wasn't just them, it was those that were converted under their teaching that had this fresh, new, personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and how that was so much a part. One of the small groups, they said there was this, the first love of Jesus was so evident, it was so present. I love this phrase about Peter and John in Acts 4, where they were in front of the Sanhedrin, and there's this phrase made about them that they could see that they were ordinary, unschooled men, but they took note that they had been with Jesus, that they had been with Jesus. So this personal encounter with Jesus really made a huge difference. Now, two more yet. I know I'm going through this quickly, but two more that came up often enough that we're like, we need to include these in the description. Now, they weren't necessarily in those top four, but they came up often enough. The first one was this phrase that we see in the early church, fearing God and not man. That was quoted several times in Scripture, and several of your groups quoted that. This idea of they were not going to buckle, these are my own words, but they were not going to cave based on what man wanted, because their fear of God was greater than their fear of man. Their fear of God was greater than their fear of man. So that was the first one. The second one that showed up often is this one. The importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. Now, again, I want you to see this as a flat list, not like a numerical list, because I'm sure some of you might say, if we have prayer at the bottom of our list, we are in deep trouble. You know, if prayer is the least important, I thought about this week, and I thought about that. The place of prayer in the New Testament, and I'm just going to share my opinion, and you can debate me afterwards if you want, but I don't think the early church would have said, we measure our success by the amount that we pray. I don't think prayer was like the object that they were going for. Like, our most important thing is to pray. But I think they would have said that we will experience no successes in the kingdom unless we are praying. Does that make sense? Like, we will not accomplish anything unless we pray. Prayer is that important. It's not like we measure our accomplishments, if you want to use that word, or the things that God does through us by the amount of time we pray, but we realize unless we're praying, we're not going to see those things. Because prayer is what keeps us humble before God and repeatedly saying, God, we need you to do this. We need you to show up. Over and over again in the book of Acts, over and over, there's several references there that you can check out that specifically link what they were praying for, and then something happened. The one time is when they gathered together after, I think it was Peter and John were released from prison, and they prayed and they said, Lord, grant your servants to speak boldly. And when they had finished praying, the house began to shake, and they all began to speak boldly. The boldness and the shaking house were a result of prayer. And you see many, many things like that going down through. You see many things like that. I said a number of weeks ago when I was talking about like just some of the challenges the church faces and how I believe that as North Americans at times, we put so much faith and importance on human leadership. And we've allowed ourselves to become convinced that the church that is really successful is a church that will have a well-educated, gifted, teaching, charismatic, vision-casting pastor. That's the first thing you need to have. And then you need to have a leadership staff that is trained, they love God, they love people. Now, don't get me wrong, all those things are good things. But if we believe that a church cannot survive or succeed without them, then we have placed them in a place that God never intended them, I mean the leaders of the church, in a place where God never intended them, I believe. I believe we're verging on idolatry where we say, oh, well, we can't do anything without, you know, so-and-so great, amazing leader. So I said that Sunday that I believe that we must continue to go back to the point that the Holy Spirit is the engine of the church. The Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about the word engine, if that analogy or metaphor works with you, but as I was thinking about prayer, I thought, well, if the Holy Spirit is the engine of the church, if the Holy Spirit is what causes things to happen, then I guess I would say that prayer is the fuel for the engine. You know, you can have an awesome engine if you don't have gas in the tank. You're not going anywhere, you know. So I don't know if that works for you, if that connects with you or not. I'm a draftsman. I have been for years. I like drawing things. I like diagramming things. So what you're about to see up here, this is just me. I don't know if it works for you or not. This isn't from Carol, so if it really looks stupid, don't blame it on her. I just came up with this. But if we would diagram this thing, where this blue oval represents the church. We're talking about the early church or the church today. So we identify these four things. Discipleship, the message. Preaching the message is so important for them. Community, fellowship, togetherness was very important to them. And Holy Spirit empowerment of the church was very important. But then if we kind of create this area within the church that represents the individual, okay? We are a little part of the church here at Living Hope. We are a part of the worldwide church. But then even within the church at Living Hope, we're made up of people like Caleb, you know, or people like Lynn. You know, we're individuals. So the two things that we mentioned next, I think, really are on the individual level, this personal encounter with Jesus. We can't really together have a personal encounter with Jesus. Now, we can together have an encounter with Jesus, but a personal encounter with Jesus that many of you mentioned as one of the key things in the early church, that happens between you and Jesus. So I would put that in that circle and then also being filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about how the Holy Spirit empowered the church, but then we also identified how when individuals were filled with the Holy Spirit, that was so important. So just my way of kind of differentiating between the church and then the individual. And then to really make things messy, I just said, hey, prayer has to be over all of that, as does the fear of God. Okay, now you can barely read the words up there. I have so many things up there. But that is my attempt at just kind of diagramming this. I know I've gone through a lot quickly. I doubt that there's anything that I said this morning that was surprising to you. From what you've read in the book of Acts or from what you know about the book of Acts, I don't think any of this was surprising or like, wow, I never saw that one coming. The church really is simple when you get down to it. The core of the church really is simple. So you could ask the question, what happens next? Or what do we do with this? Why did the elders ask the congregation to do this reading if the results weren't even that surprising? Like if probably all of us knew that this might be in this area, like what was the purpose of the exercise? I would give two answers. There could probably be more. But first of all, I hope that this has been, again, a clear reminder to us about the foundations of the church as God designed it. One of our prayers that's been on the background for the worship screen for a number of weeks now that was in the prayer guide that we first distributed was, God, reveal to us the foundations that you designed for the church. Reveal your original foundation for the church, what the church is supposed to be like, how it's supposed to operate. We have been given that clear reminder just by going through that, by me sharing that with you this morning, and in the weeks ahead as we continue to come back to these themes, saying how do we grow in each of these areas, we're getting this clear reminder. But secondly, I pray that not only has this been a reminder, but I pray that this has stirred a hunger and a desire in you to see those things happening at Living Hope. I'm so blessed on a day like today when someone shares a word from the Lord, and you know, then God does something with that. And again, it was a demonstration of the Holy Spirit giving leadership when the church is gathered, and we hunger for that. We hunger for that in a genuine and powerful way. I know I went through this quickly. Carol, in her work of putting this all together, wrote out a multi-page document where she kind of listed, you know, kind of the summary and then a lot of individual things that people said. That's available at the Welcome Desk. If you'd like to read the fine print, so to speak, that went into what I shared this morning, that's available at the Welcome Desk. Just ask them for a copy there. So again, good job with the sermon this morning. I was just sharing with you what you said to us. So this was your sermon, not mine. So on that note, I thought I'll just give a brief opportunity. Is there someone that you're stirred right now and say, but there's this one thing, or is there this one thing that God's saying to us yet about the church? I just want to, again, it's your sermon, so do you have a conclusion for your sermon? Anybody? If you don't, that's fine, but I just thought I'll give an opportunity yet. Is there someone, like, I just want to say this one thing, if you have a couple sentences to add. All right, well, you've got plenty of time to share because this is what our focus will be as we move forward from here. Just as an aside, a few weeks ago at our most recent elder meeting, I looked at them and I said, okay, guys, we have to come up with our list. Like from the reading we've done, the praying we've done, we've got to come up with our list. And this will be no surprise to you. It's basically the same list, you know. We worded things a little bit differently, specifically the things on our list in no particular order, and this wasn't some great edict from God. We just got together and said, okay, let's start talking about what are the things that God really highlighted. They're basically the same things in no particular order: encounter with Jesus, fellowship and prayer, obedience, the empowerment of the Spirit, and the message of the gospel. So the church really is pretty simple when we get down to it, and I think sometimes we've allowed it to become more complex than it's supposed to be, with a lot more moving pieces than maybe it's supposed to have or that are helpful anyway. So I think this was a pretty good way to start our next 20 years. How about you? Our worship time this morning, a time of sharing, people receiving the Lord, being reminded about the simplicity of the early church. So let's launch into the next 20 years with a desire to be simple, with a desire to be led of the Spirit, with a desire to see souls saved and our communities transformed by the power of God. Father, thank you for being with us this morning. Holy Spirit, thank you for your leadership this morning. And as I've gotten just to share back to the congregation what they've shared with us, God, I pray that these simple things would be an encouragement, a reminder, but also would create hunger in us. God, specifically, as we've talked about the importance of discipleship, the importance of discipleship. God, show us what that looks like in our day. Show us how it is that we can better demonstrate what it means to be a follower of Christ rather than just talk about it. As we've talked about the importance of fellowship, the body being the body loving one another the way Jesus said we would. God, I've heard some people say that it takes persecution to develop that type of fellowship. God, I'm not sure if persecution is what develops it or the movement of the Holy Spirit is what develops it. But either way, God, I pray that you would teach us what it means to love each other, to be there for each other. God, as we talked about the importance of the Holy Spirit and the leadership and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, God, I pray that you would open our eyes to that. Create a hunger in us to be walking in obedience to your word and to what you say to us. So God, would you lead us as a congregation, those of us who are in actual, like official, if that's the right word, places of leadership, and I put myself at the top of this list, God, teach us to hear your voice and to follow you. Only as we become good followers can we be of any value in a leadership role. So God, I pray you'd lead this church into all you have for her in the next 20 years. God, that we would see your hand move mightily. Thank you for your faithfulness, and we count on it as we keep going forward from here today. We bless your holy name, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, good to be together this morning. Thanks for joining us. We'll release you to go on about your day, and be sure to give someone a word of encouragement on your way out, okay? All right, God bless you.
Sings my